Take your Bibles, please. Turn back to 2 Kings 22 this time. 2 Kings 22 and 23 is the record of the reign of good King Josiah. And we began last Sunday to take a look at him. We're actually taking some time this month to look at some of the Bible characters that we have in the scriptures and consider what we can learn from them. And so for these few weeks, we are looking at Josiah. So last Sunday, we began to look at him. Josiah was the 16th king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was one of only a few Judean kings that were good and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, Josiah was the last good king in Judah before they before the southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. He was the last good king in Judah. And the record of his reign, as we mentioned, is 2 Kings chapter 22 to 23, but it's also recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. We're going to take a look in just a moment in 2 Chronicles chapters. There's a little bit more information that Chronicles gives us than there is in the king's account. Obviously, we can only look at Josiah and some of the things that he has done in a general way. If we were to look in detail, we would be here for a couple of years, I would think. So I would encourage you to read through the chapters, the Old Testament passages, if you want more details concerning King Josiah and some of the things that he did. In verse 1 and 2 of 2 Kings 22, we learned last week about the three fundamental and root characteristics of Josiah's life and his rule. Look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So we looked at those two verses and the characteristic of this King Josiah. We did that last Sunday. If you want to pick up on any of the things we said, you can always listen to this sermon on our website. pick it up there. So here we learn that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty young for a king to rule. His father's name was Amnon, and his father was an evil king. But we thank the Lord for his, thank the Lord that his wickedness did not rub off on his son. In fact, Josiah's father and grandfather, his grandfather was Manasseh, who was one of the most wicked kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Towards the end of his life and rule, Manasseh had a change of heart and repented of his sins and tried to make some changes in Israel, but it was too little too late. So thank the Lord that the wickedness of his father and grandfather did not rub off on himself. Josiah ruled for 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother, it's interesting that when they're recording the kings, both in Israel and in Judah, they always give the mom's name, which is interesting. I kind of like that, because maybe mom had a bigger influence in the life of her son than dad ever did. Jedidah was her name. We don't know anything about her except that she was the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. You know where Boscath is? Well, nobody really knows where Boscath is, except that they suggest it was a city somewhere in the plains between the mountains of Israel, where Jerusalem is, and the coastal area, coastal plain. So somewhere between the Philistines area in Gaza and where Jerusalem is, in that mountainous area. So Boskath, somewhere in there, supposed to have been a nice place to live in the land. I got this from one of my Bible books. It says, apparently the town of Boskath was situated in the lowland region of Judah, an area characterized by its rolling hills and fertile valleys. This region was strategically important due to its proximity to major trade routes and its agricultural potential. The exact location of Boskath is not definitively known today, but it is believed to have been near the Shephelah, the lowland area between the central highlands and the coastal plain. So it's everybody knew where Boskath was back in that day. We don't, but that's the information we've been given concerning Josiah's mom. So it seems to me that we might want to consider that Josiah's righteousness, at least wanting to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, perhaps was the result of his mother's influence, because it certainly didn't come from his father or his grandfather. And I thank the Lord for his providence in the lives of each generation. They don't have to follow what their fathers had done in the past. Here is Josiah, a good example of striking out in a righteous path, contrary to what his father and grandfather had laid out for Judah. And then we learned about the three fundamental character qualities in verse 2 of this young king named Josiah. Number one, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, right? Did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The word right comes from a Hebrew word that means just or righteous. And so he was endeavoring to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, and that was certainly contrary to his father and grandfather. Secondly, we learned that Josiah walked in, notice, all the ways of David, his father. Actually, his forefather, right? Because David was his 15th great-grandfather for Josiah. So he's looking back a long way to David and all the promises that God gave to David, his life, which is recorded for us in the scriptures. And he walked in all the ways of David, his father, not his own father, Amnon, but David, his forefather. And then thirdly, we noted that he was focused. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So here's this young lad wanting to walk, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, following in all the ways of David, his father, and he was focused. He was myopic. He had this direction that he wanted to go. He is not going to turn to the left or to the right. He's just going straight on. No compromise, no distractions, no deflections, just straight on in the way that David, his father, had walked. And we don't see a lot of that today. We find people compromising and churches compromising all over the place, trying to fit into a culture that is so ungodly, and yet wanting to be a part of that or accepted in the general culture. This is quite amazing for an eight-year-old boy, isn't it? An eight-year-old boy. And what he has in terms of character quality, I think we all, as believers in Christ, should emulate in our own lives, right? We should want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. We should want to walk in the ways of our forefathers who have been godly and serving the Lord. We should be focused and myopic, like horses with blinders on their eyes, just straight on, according to the Word of God. That's where we need to be, not to be enticed to go left or right. And great character qualities that I think we can all emulate in our lives. So now, what kind of things did Josiah do when he reigned? He ruled for 31 years. He started off as an 8-year-old boy, so he's got a lot of things that he could be involved in. And so what did he do? Well, we find in the two chapters we have in Kings and the two chapters in Chronicles that he accomplished quite a lot in his 31 years. So still here in chapter 22, look at verse 3. read down to verse 7. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand. Why? Because they dealt faithfully. And so here is one of the things that Josiah was involved in doing. He's involved in a building project, a renovation project, making repairs to the temple which Solomon had built, and yet which his forefathers had let go in disrepair. And so he took on this building project as something that he needed to do, which was right in the eyes of the Lord. There was something that he did a little bit earlier in his life. This was in the 18th year of his reign. But in 2 Chronicles 34, it gives us some information of what he did a little bit earlier than this. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we'll pick up something here. And then we'll come back to the renovation project. So the first couple of verses in chapter 34 give us the same information as we had in 2 Kings 22. But look at verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, right? So 2 Kings 22 doesn't tell us anything about that portion of his reign. So in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images, the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And then in verse 8 it talks about in his 18th year, which is what we have in 2 Kings 22. So notice here in verse 3 that this is in the 8th year of Josiah's reign. He began to seek after the God of his father. Josiah would have been how old? About 16 years old. This is his 8th year of reign. He's 8 years old when he started, so he's about 16 years old. That's an age when many young people make great decisions for the Lord. Usually at teen camps around this province, a number of young people will make really important decisions for the Lord Jesus. When I was 18 years old, the Lord got a hold of my life and made some changes in me that whereby I wanted to know more about the Lord. Had a bigger interest in reading the scriptures, because as a teenager I really didn't walk very close to the Lord. Ask Dave, he probably will be able to tell you some things when I was a teenager down at Bethel in St. Catharines. You can ask my wife too. She would know. But at 18, things changed for me. Finishing high school, going off to Mohawk College in Hamilton for my architectural technology course. And part of the change in my life was because of Janice. We got together, back together, I guess, around that age. As I was heading off to school in Hamilton, when I turned 18, that was the year that our Canadian government, in its wisdom, dropped the drinking age from 21 down to 18. I had been interested in drinking during my teenage years, but the Lord stopped that interest in its tracks when I turned 18. And before I went off to school, I found that the most popular place on campus at Mohawk College up on the mountain was the pub. The pub was a busy, busy place. I never darkened the door of that place. I suspect that if the Lord hadn't gotten a hold of me before I left, I might have been in there. But I can just imagine that all of these new college students, freshly graduated from high school, probably many of them in the 18 years of age bracket, they're maybe away from home and out from under mom and dad. That was a place that they would go and hang out, and they could drink legally, thanks to our government. So I didn't darken that door, and for that I give the Lord all the praise and glory. He kept me from a lot of things when I turned 18. When I turned 18, of course, I'm a pastor's kid. My dad's the pastor of the church. I was in church because my dad was the pastor. I didn't listen a whole lot to much of the things he said, and today I wish I had of, because I could have had some really good sermons ready to go from my dad. But I had an interest in what he was teaching, and we would have talks and discussions, and I started having more interest in reading the Bible again. Janice and I taught Sunday school class. I had grade six boys, a class of grade six boys, and you had you don't remember. Oh, I think you had girls in your class. And then we became youth leaders. We had Word of Life for our young people back in the day, and we became youth leaders. And the Lord even led me into music service with the Workman Quartet. And I didn't sing; I just played along with my bass with the guys. Have you ever seen? I don't know if I can find it real quick here. What's that? I don't think I'll be able to. I have a picture of the group. Oh, you're not going to see it anyways up there. Oh, never mind. But I was with them for about 5 years before then. Janice and I and the kids came to London to go to Bible school. And Pastor Wood and I were classmates together. Probably the worst class that I had was the homiletics class, where we had to preach, we had to create a sermon, craft a sermon. That was Glenn Ryder, who was the professor. And we had to preach it in class, preaching it to other students. And I don't remember how many students. It wasn't a big class. But Mr. Ryder, the professor, would sit in the back room videotaping us all. And I had not preached a sermon at that point in time. And so I was scared to death. And part of the work that the students had to do was to evaluate our preaching with a variety of things that were on the sheet. So after my first sermon, which I survived, Mr. Ryder, he gave us his evaluation. Then he gave us copies of all the other evaluations from the other students. And so I started reading through some of the evaluations from my fellow students, and it was very discouraging. So after that, I only read Mr. Ryder's comments. I didn't look anymore at others who are around me. But thank the Lord, we got through that class and survived. And only by the grace of God, because of what he had done in my life when I turned 18 and redirected my thoughts and my thinking towards him. So I thank the Lord for his intervention in my life as a teenager. And maybe you have had a similar heart change when you were a teen. Some good things can happen to teenagers. We just need to pray for them. And it'd be nice to have a few more around here at Berean in these days. It's interesting, in verse 3, it says that when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. The word seek is a very interesting term. It's the Hebrew word darash, and it means to inquire or require. It means to seek, to investigate. But an interesting related meaning is to worship. To seek the Lord is to worship the Lord. And BDB, which is the lexicon I use in the Hebrew language anyways, they said it is to seek God in prayer and worship. That's a wonderful way and means and reason for seeking the Lord, is that we might worship him for all that he is and all that he does. Once more, this is an important character quality for us to emulate in our lives as well. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. The word sought there is the same Hebrew word, darash. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There's a pretty good reason to seek the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Don't give up. Just constantly be seeking the Lord. And then Psalm 119, verse 2 said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Right? So you want to be blessed today? Seek the Lord and worship him and spend time in his presence. So that is that's something that happened in the eighth year of Josiah's reign. And then there's another time stamp in that same verse. If you read down a little bit further, it says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Josiah was in his 12th year when this record is made, making him how old? Now he's 20 years old, okay? A little bit more mature, maybe some other things that are significant and more important to him. And we're told that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all the pagan, idolatrous worship that his father and his grandfather and others before them had brought into Judah and particular Jerusalem, even into the temple area where they had set up idols to Baal and began to worship them. So the text says that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, special places out in the woods where they would be able to worship Baal and the Ashtoreth and all of the immorality that is associated with all of that. He took out the carved images and the molten images. How did he purge Judah and Jerusalem of these horrible things? Well, he says in verse 4, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images, the molten images, he break in pieces, made dust of them, strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And you can read, as we had read earlier, about how all of that had taken place. He even burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, he even went further than just Jerusalem and Judah. He went into the cities of Israel, Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even to Naphtali, and he did the same things there that he did in Jerusalem. Basically, he cleaned house. He cleaned house, not only the temple and the city of Jerusalem, but Judah, but even some of the neighboring cities to the north. He did the same thing. Can you imagine that happening in any nation on the earth today? Can you imagine something like that happening in Canada? We need to have something like that happen in Canada. Maybe not images of Baal and idols and that kind of thing, but there's lots of wickedness and things that are wrong in Canada. But I don't think Prime Minister Carney's going to start doing stuff like that to cleanse the country. Our government leaders probably would not, maybe even could not, do anything. They couldn't even conceive of doing such things as Josiah did. Now, granted, he was the king, so he had all the authority to do what he did. But for us today, it would hardly seem possible that that kind of cleansing could take place. We live in a multicultural society today, right? Where everything is acceptable. Except, of course, if you're a Christian, then that's not acceptable. And we can, I think, expect persecution to come our way very soon. So we ourselves, as believers in Christ, as a local church, must stand strong, stand up for the right, stand up for that which is pleasing to the Lord, and not be afraid to challenge what is wrong. But, of course, we just can't go out and start tearing down buildings tearing down idols. You know that intersection? It's Hamilton, Trafalgar, and what's that third street? Right on the corner, there used to be a Presbyterian church. Egerton, yeah. It used to be a Presbyterian church. Now, it's some kind of Eastern Hindu kind of thing, and right at the corner, they have these really strange idols. It's all white plaster, whatever, but along the street and then along Hamilton Road. Can you imagine us saying some Sunday, well, let's go down and dump all those things and break them up and smash them? While it would be a right thing and a good thing to do, I don't think we would be able to do that without spending some time in jail, I would think. So what we have today as believers, and we can pray, we can ask the Lord to intervene, that he can help to cleanse this country of ours. We know that righteousness exalteth a nation, sin is a reproach unto any people. That's in Proverbs, and we can pray that righteousness might once again prevail in our land. Josiah is a wonderful example for us to at least stand up for the Lord, even though we can't engage in the kind of cleansing he did. We can pray for righteousness to prevail in our country. So we learned what he did in his eighth year, in his 12th year. So let's go back just for a few moments. That's all we have left, to 2 Kings 22 and see what he did in his 18th year of rule. So 2 Kings 22 And you can just read quickly through verses 3 through 7, which is what he did. So verse 3 says, "It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah." And as you read through the story there, his concern was that the temple had been in disrepair because of the evil kings that reigned before him. It had been let go. It had undergone changes in the building to house even pagan worship things in the temple. So Josiah wanted to repair the breaches in the house of the Lord. That's in verse 5. He ordered his scribe, Shaphan, to go to Hilkiah the high priest and tell him that he should take the silver that was brought into the house of the Lord, which the people had brought, kind of their offerings and help for the temple, for the priests, and take that silver and deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work. He lists carpenters and builders and masons, and also that money should be used to buy construction materials like lumber and hewn stone, verse 6. So Josiah had a keen interest in keeping the house of the Lord in good repair, right? For, after all, it was the house of the Lord. It should be kept in good repair. But the most amazing thing, it seems to me, in this incident in his life is in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand." Why? Because they dealt faithfully. So there was no reckoning, there was no accounting of the money that was spent and the materials that were bought or how the wages were paid to the workers. Didn't have to submit an invoice in any of that. They just paid them, and everything was good to go because they dealt faithfully. I'm not advocating that we follow this precedent in our day. Sometimes we need to have that bit of accounting just to make sure that everything is right. It would be wonderful if we could do that, but our treasurer would have a fit if he knew money was going out and there was no accounting for that which it was buying. In the local church, it's important that we have an accounting of costs and expenditures. That's why we have a budget that we operate on, and that's why we issue financial reports. So you all can see how the money is going out in terms of budget expenditures, and that you can be sure that what we are doing is right before the Lord, and you can know that your tithes and offerings are being put to good use here in the ministry of our church. And so you can be sure that we have dealt faithfully in our expenditures, and be able to thank the Lord for what he does in our midst. I like Josiah's interest in temple building and keeping it in repair. Of course, my background being an architectural technology, I love anything to do with buildings, as you know what we kind of do around here with the renovation project out back and taking care of getting other things done as a result of that. We had the electrician in Friday, and he gave Robert a light in his office area in the back and a couple of plugs. He put new lights in Rob's office area. He's coming back tomorrow. I said, "How early do you have to be here on a Monday?" So 8 or 9 o'clock, and he's got a few more plugs and receptacles to put in the cafe and some lights over there as well. So thank the Lord that we're able to get some of these things done. We have some other ideas for fixing the front of the building, especially the two entrances on either end of the building, just to give some canopy protection for them. But we'll talk about that when we get to our business meeting in September. But I'm always interested in buildings. I love house plans, and I have, if you come into my house, I have boxes and boxes of books with house plans in them. And I just love looking at the plans. I've done a few drawings for some family that built houses, and so I really like that. We also should be interested in maintaining our building, just as Josiah was interested in the temple, because this is the Lord's house, and we should want it to be looking presentable and proper. So this morning we've looked at some good things a good King Josiah did in his 8th year, in his 12th year, and here in his 18th year, some of the things that he was involved in, wanting to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a busy king, cleansing his nation, seeking the Lord, repairing the house of God. And I think we can learn from him that we too can and should be busy ourselves for the Lord. So let us be active in his service and do those things that he gives to us to do through his gifts and abilities that he provides for us as well. There's another couple of things that Josiah did that we will look at next Sunday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for time together in your word. Thank you for this man, Josiah, how you have directed him, led him through various stages in his reign in Judah. Thank you for his love for you, for the truth of God, to his desire to cleanse Jerusalem, Judah, and other places to the north, his interest in making sure that the house of the Lord was kept in good repair. We just thank you so much that you have used this man in some special ways. And we certainly look to him as a pattern for our own lives, and we trust that we might be able to see in each of us some of those things that we're seeing in Josiah. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.